This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
We as Christians certainly believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And faith does not make it the Word of God. It is God's Word because it was, in fact, revealed by God. Faith simply is our way of receiving that truth. And we as Christians also have a very high view of Scripture. The Bible is our authority. It is our only authority for what we believe. It is our only authority for how we live. We speak of sola scriptura, which is Scripture alone, speaking of the fact that it is the Bible alone that is the authority for the Christian life. So we do have a rather high view of Scripture, but there is one who has an even higher view of Scripture than we as Christians. You say, well, who might that be? I say, well, it's God. Scripture is His Word. It is God's revelation of God. And God's revelation of truth that we need to know, that we need to believe, and that we need to obey. And it's God's revelation of promises that He intends to fulfill in perfection. He will get it right. So no one has a higher view of Scripture than the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We think the Father is the one who reveals His Word and revealed His Word to His Son. The Son is the one who was constantly receiving the Word from the Father and ministering that Word, not only in the things that He said, but also in the miracles that He performed. And the Holy Spirit superintended the written Word so that what we have is the very Word of God. And this Holy Spirit also teaches that Word to our hearts. So from the very mouth of God, we have the very Word of God recorded in Scripture, taught to our hearts so that in our minds we have from His mind to our mind the very Word of God. So we know that God loves His Word and He accomplishes His purposes according to His Word. And He directs us to love His Word. In Proverbs 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And we have come to understand it as such. On our pathway, we see justification. On our pathway, we see sanctification. And ultimately, at the end of the pathway, we see glorification. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And the key to the Christian life is to walk by faith in the Word of God. And this morning we talked about the disciples and how the Lord encouraged the disciples. He comforted them and encouraged them by directing them to look at their present circumstances by faith in Him. And the circumstances for the disciples were, that circumstance was only to get worse. Because Jesus Christ was to be arrested and to be tried and to be crucified and to be buried. And yet His Word said that He would be raised again. And His Word said He would be triumphant. And His Word said He would ascend into glory. And His Word said that He would be seated upon the throne. And so when they saw the whole of God's purposes with reference to the Messiah in the tomb, very disturbing. And yet according to the Word of God. And so the Lord said, live by faith. And look at the circumstances of life by faith. And trust by faith in the Word of God. Because you'll see the pattern for what is taking place only in Scripture. And you'll be encouraged in the worst of circumstances when you live by faith and trust in the Word of God. So the disciples were to be encouraged and we are to be encouraged. And now, in this passage in 2 Timothy, we have Paul encouraging Timothy. And if you look at chapter 3, he is coming to the end of a series of encouragements. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he talks about the ministry and the things that he ought to be doing in the ministry. In 2 Timothy the tone is of things to be done, but also a personal word of encouragement to Timothy. And chapter 3 is interesting because he points out in the last days there will be difficult behavior. And if you notice in chapter 1, but know this, that in the perilous, the last days, perilous times will come. The last days. Let me just comment on that just for a minute. I think the entire church age include the last days. And just thinking in terms of days, if, as it says a couple of places in Scripture, in the Psalms and also in Peter, that a day is with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day, it's certainly emphasizing the fact that the Lord's way of looking at time is vastly different from ours. When I look at 1,000 years, that seems like a very long time to me, a forever long time for me. For the Lord, it's like a day. But if you look at the whole of human history, then the time when God is dealing with mankind from the creation until Abraham is 2,000 years or 2 days. That would be Sunday and Monday. And the time of Israel is approximately 2,000 years. That would be Wednesday and what did I say? Sunday and Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday. And then the time of the church is Thursday and Friday. Those are the last days of the week. If the Lord is going to reign upon the earth for 1,000 years, well, that would be Saturday. That would be the Sabbath, the day of rest, the day of seeing the kingdom of God established in all of its fullness upon the earth. It's just sort of interesting to think of it that way. But if you look at this comment about the last days, then it would include the time of Timothy. It would include our day as well. And I think you can look throughout human history and see these characteristics throughout the church age. There have been times of revival and awakening, but there's been also times of great darkness upon the face of the earth. So it seems to me when he talks about the last days, he can be talking about the last days of the last days. But he's talking about the whole of the church age is going to see this because he speaks to Timothy with great exhortation, with great spirit in pointing out the things that are about to happen. But he says, if you notice, there's a warning concerning these last days in the first 9 verses. Let me read this. I want to read this whole chapter, but let me read the first 9 verses. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt mind, disapprove concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Now you know something very interesting about this summary statement. Is when you start reading this, if you are as I am, you read this and you say, that seems very descriptive of the day and age in which we're living. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And you look at this and you see, well, that becomes very much a description of human society. And when human society is influenced by Christianity, when human society is influenced by the morality from God, then human society is restrained. And there have been times when Western civilization, when human society has been restrained. And then there are also times when that restraint has sort of lifted. And in various times, things have gotten worse and worse. But it's also interesting when you look at this passage that there is sort of, as this description of the world is given, it kind of creeps into, well, it creeps into Moses. It creeps into the people of God. It creeps, and suddenly you're talking about what's going to be happening. It's as if Paul is warning Timothy, you're going to see this behavior that's outside the church is going to be the kind of behavior that comes inside the church. And he talks about coming to the knowledge of the truth and men being of corrupt minds, disapprove concerning the faith, and their progress will, they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs was also. That's really what happened with reference to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, you see the corruption from the world entering into the nation. It's always the way it is. And so it is that Paul is warning Timothy, and Paul is warning us. We live in a corrupt world. He says, beware, lest the corruption of the world be the corruption that enters into the church. And so the warning is given, and you know, you can look at this and say, why in verse 8 does he talk about Moses? And the answer is because the rebelliousness of the world crept into the rebelliousness of the people of the nation, and they became rebellious against Moses. And there's an example of that that is given. Resisting Moses, resisting the truth. So it's interesting. You look at the thrust of what Paul is talking to Timothy, and it's as if he's saying, watch out. You know, watch out, it's coming. We always want the church to have an influence upon the world. But the world always wants to have an influence in the church. And we need to be very careful who it is that is influencing whom. But you'll notice there are a couple of you statements. He contrasts this. And if you look at verse 10, you have a, but you. There's something different I want to tell you. Then you go down in verse 14, but as for you. Another one of those but you statements. So he says, what you're going to see what's taking place in the world, but you, there's going to be something different for you, Timothy. And then he goes on to speak of, in verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, conceiving, being deceived, but you. And he says a couple things, but what are the messages that he gives? Well, notice the first one. The first one is, be careful to follow my example. Now, here's what's happening in the world about you. And Paul is saying, look to me as the example. Excuse me. Look to me as the example. So he says in verses 10 through 13 this, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, I look at this passage, I say things are not getting better here. He says, but you've seen what I have done. I think this is Paul's last epistle. And Paul is approaching the end of his ministry. And he looks back on his ministry, and he doesn't look back And I'm sure that there's a sense in which he'd look back and say, there's certain things I should have done, certain things I could have done. I could have done this better and this. But what he looks, he says, take a look at the whole of this ministry. And look at these aspects of my ministry, which you have witnessed. You have seen them. My doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, persecutions, afflictions. Look at all of it. And understand that that's what you're going to also face, but you're to face them in the same way that I face them. So Paul is not being boastful and proud. He's just simply saying the reality of the ministry is the reality of the ministry that the Lord has given me. You know, I'm sure that the Apostle Paul would have rather pointed to his ministry and say, look at all of the mega churches that I established. Go to Ephesus, and there you'll meet thousands of people gathering every Sunday to worship the Lord God. And go to Corinth, thousands of people gathering in a huge auditorium to worship. And go to, but he doesn't speak of it in that sense. He doesn't talk about, you know, the blessing and the impact of all the things that have occurred and all the things that have taken place. Instead, he talks about the character of the ministry. The character of the ministry. He doesn't talk about the success of the ministry. He talks about the things that he has done. The doctrine, the manner of life, the purpose, the faith, the suffering, the persecutions, the afflictions. You walk into all of these things. And sometimes when we look at this passage, we run very quickly to verses 16 and 17 because those are such wonderful verses of Scripture with reference to the Word of God. And those are terrific verses of Scripture, but they come in a context. They come in the context of Paul exhorting Timothy about the times in which he's going to live and calling him to face those times in the same way that he saw the Apostle Paul face them. And he uses terms that I don't think are very good in recommending the ministry. I mean, this is when you start mentioning persecutions and afflictions and the suffering that you face. But Paul says to Timothy, you're standing for God in an ungodly world. I guarantee you, this is not going to be the description of the kingdom of God. It's not the description of heaven today. The saints in heaven are not battling to stand for the faith. They're not battling at all. The battle is here. We live in an ungodly world. We live as representatives of Jesus Christ in an ungodly world. And the Apostle Paul doesn't pull any punches when he's describing the world and when he talks about how the world influences the truth and influences the church. But he says, but you're different. And the Scripture looks at you and says, you're different too. But you. Look at Paul and be this kind of example, this kind of Christian in the world in which we live. He says in verse 12, but all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Persecution is not optional, it's just what we face as Christians. You can face passive persecution, which is just simple rejection, or you can face active one, which is martyrdom. Everything from being slighted to being put to death. But we face rejection. And we face rejection because of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because we're Christians. And so he gives another word of encouragement. Evil men and imposters will go. It doesn't say all who desire to live in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution and just know that things will get better. He doesn't say that. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, another contrast, you're on a different track. You're not going along with the world. You're going along with a minister of Jesus Christ, serving as Jesus Christ would have you to serve, as living as Christ would have you to live. And then he says to you, but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But as for you, now here's the part that's very interesting, because he says, there's something that needs to happen to you, Timothy. Now, Timothy has got to be a great example. I mean, Timothy's a young man who is now serving as an elder. He is now serving the church. And it seems to me that the Apostle Paul could say, follow my example, but he could also say in Timothy, follow your example as well. But what does Paul tell Timothy? He says, continue. He says a number of things in verse 14. Continue. The word really means to remain. Remain in the pathway that you're on. Continue on that pathway, and it's this remain as a constant and continual habit of your life. Continue on the pathway that you're on. And this is a command, so it's not a suggestion. He's saying, this is what you need to do, Timothy. You're doing the right thing. Continue on this pathway. Continue on what pathway? In the things which you have learned and been assured of. And that's an accurate translation, been assured of, because it's passive. You're to continue to actively continue in the things which you have actually learned, and you are to actually be assured of them. Well, what is he talking about? Well, if you look ahead, you know he's talking about the Word of God. Again, as Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. You need to believe in the Word of God. You need to believe in me. You need to believe in the truth. And Jesus Christ is no longer here. What representation do we have of Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is we have the Scriptures. We have the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul, in these last words of exhortation to Timothy, which focus in upon the Word of God, he says to Timothy, continue in the Word of God. Continue in the Scriptures. He's going to conclude this session. He not only talks about where the Scriptures come from and what they do, but then he's going to say in chapter 4, and preach the Word of God. Preach and teach the Word of God. Why preach and teach the Word of God? Timothy could say, you know, nobody wants to hear the Word of God. Everyone wants everything else, but they don't want to hear, thus saith the Lord. They don't want to hear that man is a sinner and needs to be saved. They want to hear that everyone is a good person and is doing quite well and will do well. And everyone doesn't want to hear that if you, whatever you do, the very best that you can do is never good enough for God. Nobody wants to hear that. What they want to hear is do the best you can and God will just accept you as you are. But the message of the Bible is that man is a sinner. And man is separated from God. And that man is at enmity with God. And man is hostile to God. And alienated from God. And corrupt in every part of his being. And Paul's telling Timothy, you know, understand the Scriptures, which you are to continue in them as what you have learned. And you have become persuaded. Become even more persuaded. Because the Word of God is the light of truth that shines into a world of darkness. And the only hope is the light of truth that shines in this world of darkness. It says, from childhood you have known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. When he says, knowing from whom you've learned them, he could probably speak with reference to his mother, his grandmother, and those who taught him the word. Timothy had a wonderful example of godly family members instructing him in the truth. And what did they have to instruct him in? They had the Holy Scriptures. They had the sacred writings, the manuscripts. Manuscripts means handwritten. And it's interesting because when you look at this statement, it means that Timothy's parents, grandmother, maybe mother, I don't know all the family members that are having impact in Timothy's life, but I do know those individuals because they're mentioned in Scripture. But here you have this teaching from the Old Testament manuscripts. And he's saying the Old Testament manuscripts are able to make you wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, I would really, and someday we will have the opportunity to talk to these individuals, but I would really like to talk to Timothy's mother and grandmother and say, so how did you understand the Old Testament scriptures? I mean, how are you explaining those? But they were explaining them at the place where they were saying, the Messiah is coming, and the Messiah, when he comes, he will save. The Messiah, when he comes, he's God. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. And the Messiah, when he comes and he saves, he can save those who believe in him. And they understood the gospel message from the Old Testament scriptures. Were the Pharisees teaching that? No, they weren't teaching that. But Timothy's mom was teaching it. And Timothy's grandmother was teaching her and teaching him as well. But here you have these ones who are teaching the truth that make you wise unto salvation. It's the Old Testament scriptures he's talking about. And he says, you need to continue. That's interesting. He doesn't say, you're living in a world that is going from bad to worse. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So, set your agenda to transform this world. You need to battle against the growing trends of wickedness in the world. He could say that. But what does he say? He says, do you remember what you learned? And really, the teacher of Timothy is the Holy Spirit. Because whenever the light goes on and you see the truth, it's because the Holy Spirit teaches that truth to your heart. But there's always human instruments where that takes place. But he says that the very thing that you are to continue in what you've known as a child, to know the truth. What is the most important thing for you living in this world? And the answer is to know the Word of God. What is the most important thing for me? It's to know the Word of God. And to know it, and to be assured of it, to be persuaded, to be convinced. And that word, when it says to be convinced, to continue is to remain, it's an ongoing thing, and to learn is exactly what you have learned. But the word convinced is to be actually convinced, but it's passive. It means to be convinced, having been assured. And it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, when we take up the Word of God, and when we study the Word of God, and when we read the Word of God, one of the functions and ministries of the Holy Spirit is to assure you of the truth of God's Word. You say, well, I learned about salvation maybe at home, and I learned through the ministry of my parents, and I learned about the truth. But as you continue in this pathway of God's truth, what happens is, you are continuing in what you've learned, and you are becoming more and more convinced of the truth, because that is something that happens to you. How does it happen to you? Because it's the ministry of God to you in your heart to assure you of the truth. That's why when we see the world kind of going morally and spiritually in this direction, we look at this and we say, well, that's where the world's going, but that's not where what's happening with reference to God and His truth. The world's direction never alters the truth of God's Word. And we're more and more convinced of that. And say, well, doesn't the downturn spirituality in the world in which we live, and the downturn of really the function of the church in the world in which we live, isn't that a discouragement to you? And you say, no. No, because I am more and more convinced of the truth of God's Word, even when the world is saying it's not true. We live in a world where there is no God. There is no Creator in the world in which we live. This world just came into being, and here we are. And therefore, there's no God of truth. There is no truth. We make up our own truth. And that's the world that we live in. So when the world decides that we can engage in activity that is contrary to the Word of God, when we can engage in aborting babies, and when we can engage in immorality, and when all the rules are changed because we don't have any responsibility to any God who is out there, we just do what we think is best. So we change all the rules. And when the world changes all the rules, and when the world says there is no Creator, there is no God, there is no absolute truth, so we live in this world, we can do whatever we want to do, and we live in this world, what happens to us? Well, we're persuaded of the truth. Why? Because we have the Word of God. We're more and more persuaded of the world. And you say, well, but you're going in a different direction than all the world. You know, all the smart people, all the great people, all the wise people in this world are headed in a different direction than you are. And I say, maybe so. But this is God's Word, and this is God's truth. And what happens when we take the Word of God and we read it, we don't persuade ourselves. We are convinced by God. And I have some students that I would like to write to. I may write to some of my students that I've taught before, and they have wandered from the faith, and I want to write to them and say, I'm more and more convinced of the truth. You have wandered away. I have wandered closer to the truth. Why? Because I'm smarter than they are? No. Because I'm more spiritual than they are? No. But because of the Word of God. And because of the ministry of God in my heart. And because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit assuring me of the truth, saying this is right. And there's always a sense when we're studying the Word of God, and one of the wonders, one of the reasons why you're the easiest people to teach in the whole wide world. You know why? It's because when I open up the Bible and I set forth the truth, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart going, So you can sit there and say, well, you know, boy, the pastor was really right today in what he had to say. And I'd say, well, it's not me. Because I'm not standing up here trying to give my ideas. I'm standing up here trying to tell you what the Word of God says. And so when you hear the Word of God, what happens inside of you is you have the Holy Spirit going, that's true. Yes, sirree. That is the Word of God. That is what God has said. And so the truth is affirmed in your heart, and that's why we gather for church, to have the Word of God affirmed in our own hearts. So then we go out into this world where everything is topsy-turvy, and everything is upside down, and we stand in this world and we say, I'm not upside down. I have the truth of God's Word. And there is a Creator. And there is a God. And He is morality. And He is truth. And I live in His world. And everyone else can look and say, well, you're walking in the wrong direction. You're going the wrong way. And I say, I'm going in a different direction than the world is going, but that's the point. And Paul is telling Timothy, I'm telling you to follow my example, but you'll never follow my example if you're not convinced of the truth. That's the two order of these things. Follow my example. So it isn't like Timothy hears that and says, okay, I'm going to follow the Apostle Paul. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to follow his example. He says, follow my example. Oh, by the way, become assured of the truth. From childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So salvation by faith in Christ is not something new to the New Testament. That's the way people were saved in the Old Testament. And there were people in Old Testament times teaching salvation by faith in the coming of the Messiah. And that's what Timothy was taught. So you look at this passage and you say that you know from childhood the Scriptures which are able to make you wise. It means that the Scriptures that are powerful to impart wisdom to you. Powerful to impart wisdom to you. The power comes from the Word of God, from God Himself. The power of God to impart wisdom to you. What we need in this world, as individuals living in this world, is we need wisdom. We need to be wise. Where do we get that from? Well, we get it from the Word of God. That from childhood you have known the Scriptures which are powerful, dunamai. The word refers to the inherent power, the power that dwells within, the power to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And God empowers His Scriptures to accomplish His purposes, and they do accomplish His purposes because they are powerful to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he gives him this great promise. And I'm just going to, we're very familiar with verses 16 and 17, but I'm just saying, first you have this word of exhortation, and then a word of explanation why this is true. Because he says you need to be persuaded of the Word of God. Why? Why be persuaded of the Word of God? Why is it so important to continue and be persuaded and to be persuaded by God of the Scriptures that are powerful to make you wise unto salvation? Why is that so important? Because all Scripture, whether it's Old Testament or New, all Scripture is inspired, is God-breathed. All Scripture is given to us in such a way that we open up our Bibles and we say, this is the Word of God. This is what God has said. And it is profitable. All Scripture is accurate. It is authoritative. It is God's Word. And what God has written in His Word is what God is speaking to us now. You say, it would be a wonderful thing when we pray sometimes. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to say to your Heavenly Father and to hear our Heavenly Father say, yes, what is on your mind? Yes, glad to have you here. What is it we would, and I'd say, well, I have a few questions. If I heard a voice like that, I'd say, well, I have some questions. And we really would love to hear the voice of God, would we not? But there's nothing more powerful than the Word of God, even hearing the voice of God. We say, well, that would be more powerful to me. And I say, well, I think it would be powerful as well. But the Word of God is powerful because every word of Scripture has the breath of God upon it, as if it coming right out of His mouth. So he says the reason why you're to know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise, is because it's the Holy Scriptures involve the very Word of God Himself. It's exactly what God wants you to know. Furthermore, this word that God gives you has an effect. And the effect is it makes you profitable. And the Scriptures are profitable. It has an effect upon you. And these Scriptures, they will set forth the truth that you are to believe. It will reprove you when you're wrong. It not only refutes error, but it rebukes sin. So the Word of God lets you know when you've gone off the path because it says that's not what God has said. What you're teaching is something that is different from the Word of God. It is the Word of God that tells you this. And when you personally walk off the pathway, it is the Word of God that says your life is amiss. You're doing the wrong thing. And the Word of God corrects. And when it corrects, it puts you back on the pathway because the Bible tells you how to get back. And a walk back on the pathway of that teaching that is out is set forth at the very beginning. So this passage says it's like the Word of God sets this pathway before you. You go off the pathway. It is the Word of God that says that's off the pathway. And by the way, you're off the pathway. And then it says here's how you get back on the pathway. And then the Scriptures say it disciplines you to stay on the pathway. Child discipline, child training, child rearing. It's as if the parents come along and say, no. You've gone off the path. No, you know, it's like this discipline that the Word of God gives. So God's word is not only authoritative in being the very breath of God that comes out of his mouth, but it's made authoritative by the power of which God accomplishes these things. Because it's the ministry of God, it's the ministry of his spirit in teaching and reproving and correcting and disciplining. It's God accomplishing his purposes through his word. And the result is very clear, that the man of God may be complete and equipped. Be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, what you find that makes you adequate for life is the word of God. And it is the word of God that has this effect upon you that directs you in this direction. It puts you on this pathway, disciplines you to stay on you and keep you, and if you go off, and puts you back on. But it's the word of God that sets you on a different pathway. This is not the pathway the world's going on. This is the pathway God wants you to go on. And it's from the very mouth of God, with every word having the breath of God upon it, that sets this before you. But what it does when you walk on the pathway is it makes you complete, it makes you capable, it makes you sufficient, it makes you able to meet all of the demands, adequate. And equipped is a word that indicates that you're fully outfitted and you continue to be fully outfitted. Completely, fully equipped for whatever is before you. For every good work. Equipped. So it's very clear that the Apostle Paul is also encouraging, like Jesus was encouraging the disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. There's a lot of things to trouble your heart in the world about us, but let not your heart be troubled. Jesus Christ was talking about a number of things that would be troubling to the disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. How could we live in a world and not be troubled? Well, you will be troubled if you look at the world and if you get your safety and security from the world, because the world's all over the place. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, in this world that is topsy-turvy and everything's moving around, here's what you need to know. Follow my example. And if you're going to follow my example, you have to be convinced of the Word of God. And when you're convinced of the Word of God, then you're directed by the very mouth of God in walking on a pathway that he intends for you that will make you adequate for everything that you need to do. I'm sure after this epistle that Timothy ran into some issues where he said, and even after the Apostle Paul was martyred, after he died, that there are probably times when he said, you know, I'd like to ask Paul some questions. I'd like to ask him some questions about it. I've run into some problems in the ministry that it would be nice to be able to say, Paul, what do you think I should do? What should happen in this situation? How should we face this particular problem? But Paul's prepared him for that. He says, hear the word of God. And God, through his word, will make you adequate. He'll complete you. And he'll fully equip you for every good work. That's what the word of God will accomplish. And that's why in this next passage, and you can continue on to read about it, he gives a charge to Timothy. He's the charges in the before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the truth. Here we are, individuals who are not only to be convinced of the truth, but we are to proclaim the truth. We're to proclaim a message that nobody wants to hear. But you know, the word that we proclaim is powerful unto salvation. Powerful into salvation. Never forget that when you have opportunity to mention the name of Jesus Christ and to mention sin to someone who is not a Christian and to mention the need to believe in Jesus Christ. Never forget that the word that you're mentioning and the truth of God is powerful unto salvation. You're not powerful unto salvation. I am not powerful unto salvation. God is powerful unto salvation. And his method is always his word. When I teach at school, sometimes the kids wonder, well, you know, why didn't God wait until videos and there were other things that could verify the ministry of Jesus Christ? I mean, it'd be great if we could put up here a screen and say, here's Jesus Christ performing a miracle of feeding the 5,000. This is the actual pictures of Jesus Christ doing this. And we think, oh, that would be very persuasive, would it not? And he takes the bread and he's just breaking it. And he said, where is he getting all this bread? It just keeps coming and keep coming. And he puts it out on a tray and he's breaking the bread. It just, we'd say, this is not some kind of Hollywood presentation. This is the actual event. This is Jesus feeding the 5,000. Can you see that? Watch it. Watch how the bread just keeps coming forth out of it from his hand. I think, boy, I would like to have that video. There's a number of videos I'd like to have from the Bible. I mean, we could have a videographer going through the whole thing. I'm hoping the Lord did that because I want to see it in heaven. But it would be really wonderful to see the actual events that take place. But the Lord says, no, what is sufficient is the word. And we say, oh, no, that's not, it's not as good as some of the other things might be. And the Lord says, no, it is as good. Because the word is empowered by God to accomplish God's purposes. Then always remember that. And it's empowered by God to accomplish God's purposes, first of all, in your heart. In your heart. And as you read the word of God, one of the blessings of reading God's word is that God affirms his truth for you. Living in this world, God affirms his truth for you and in your heart. So be encouraged, and be encouraged to be reading the Word of God. You say, well, I don't really read the Scriptures. I say, well, start in a very simple manner. You know, take the book of Psalms. Just put a bookmark in Psalm 1. Read Psalm 1. Every day, read another Psalm the next day. If you miss a day, we'll ask the Lord to forgive you and read the next Psalm. And read a Psalm a day and put your bookmark in the book of John. There's some people who have Bible study, you know, we're coming to the end of the year, and some people like to have Bible reading charts where they read through the Bible in every year. Basically, if you read three chapters in the Old Testament and a chapter in the New Testament, you'll get through the Bible in a year. But some people like to have a Bible reading plan. Other people like just to have bookmarks and keep track of what they read and read through the Bible. But you should be reading the Word of God. You need to be encouraged with Scripture every day. We all do. Because as we're doing that, we're doing what Paul was telling Timothy to do. And that is, it's not just good to come to church and hear someone speak. We ought to hear the Word of God when you come to church. That ought to be the minimum expectation, is I hear, thus saith the Lord. We ought to hear the Word of God. But be encouraged to read the Word. And if you're not a reader of the Word, encourage yourself to keep reading God's Word, memorizing the truth, but to read the Word of God. Thankful for the Wednesday night groups that give us opportunity to look at the Word of God and read the Word of God, read a portion of the Word of God, think about the truth. But there's great promises that are associated with Scripture. And we as Christians living in the day and age in which we're living need to hear the Word of God. We need to be affirmed in our faith. We need to be equipped for every good work in an ungodly world. We need to be equipped as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So be encouraged. Be encouraged in God's Word. And as you read the Word of God, you will be encouraged more and more each day. God has promised. It's one of the things He promises to do with the power of His Holy Spirit, the power of the Word of God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have not left us here alone upon the earth to fend for ourselves. That You have given us provision for living in an ungodly world. I'm thankful that You've given us Your Word. I'm thankful that when we look at the words of Scripture, we say these are the very words that came out of Your mouth. We're that sure. And that when we study Your Word, You affirm that Word in our hearts. I'm thankful for that ministry. And I'm thankful that it is through the Word of God You equip us for every good work. We're adequate and equipped and continue to be equipped for every good work. Lord, help us to be a people of the book, a people reading Your Word, a people depending upon You, and a people not just reading the Word, but reading and understanding and knowing and believing and trusting in the truth. So we pray that You will continue to guide our lives, strengthen us to know You, guide us in our lives, affirm Your truth in our hearts. We pray that You'll strengthen us to live in this ungodly world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.